following sermon was recorded at Compass Church Naples. For more information on Compass Church Naples, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, so open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. All right, I'm checking in. Anybody here still keeping your New Year's resolution? Resolutions? All right, no, everybody's lost. You've already given up. You're not keeping it. Oh, that wasn't for your New Year's resolution. You were looking for a Bible or something. Okay, great. Well, it's only January 5th, so if you happen to be hanging in there with your New Year's resolution, just give it some time. All right, we'll see how long it lasts. Well, I see New Year's resolutions as evidence that man is made in the image of God. I absolutely do. But because we live in a fallen world, we are not all that we should be. So men, women, we do what nothing else in creation does. What do? We resolve to be better. No one's New Year's resolutions are to be worse. No one's New Year's resolution is to gain weight, to be a bad friend, to be selfish. Why? We want to be better, right? This is the image of God bubbling up in people. But just resolving to be better only lasts for a season, maybe for some of us a few days. We need better solutions than resolutions. But here's something that might be on your resolution list. Donating blood. Okay. Has anybody ever donated blood at a blood drive? All right. We got some good people here who donated blood. I mean, this is an amazing sign that human beings can demonstrate sacrificial love for other human beings. Giving your blood. Okay. That's serious. By God's design, we cannot live without blood. I mean, the carrier of nutrients and oxygen to feed our body. It carries away the waste, the carbon dioxide that we need to get out of our body. I mean, blood is an amazing creation. God knows what he is doing. How can anyone study biology and not be in awe of the complexity and the intelligent design behind life? So giving blood is a precious gift. Literally, for people who need blood, it is the gift of life in your donated blood. But donated blood banks don't want my blood. They don't want it. We happened to live in Europe. We were missionaries there at the time when mad cow disease was running rampant through Europe. And apparently that stays in your blood for a long time. So maybe that explains something for you. They don't want it. They don't want my blood. But I did try giving blood when I was younger in college, and it did not go well. Okay, I passed out like that. So I decided, well, I'll just volunteer. I won't give blood. So I got there to volunteer, and what duty did they put me on? Mixing the blood bags. That did not go well. So then they put me on the juice and cookie table, and I barely survived that. So there's a reason why I'm not in the medical profession. Anyway, blood is essential for life. And blood is essential in how we deal with the problem of sin. So if you get queasy, sorry about that. But today's chapter has a lot to do with blood because Hebrews 9 is helping us understand some significant problems in finding our way home to God. Man-made resolutions, religious solutions, none of them are sufficient. We have a serious problem that needs to be addressed, and the solution for this problem is critical and it's radical. So here's our big idea. Ready? My sin problem requires a radical solution. My sin problem requires a radical solution. I mean, have you ever wondered why did Jesus have to die for our sins. Why did he have to die for our sins? And whenever I'm sharing the gospel with someone, especially if they have some kind of church background, I will ask this question. Because a lot of churchgoers, they know the lingo. Okay, they know the church lingo, but they don't necessarily know the significance of what they hear in church. We just had Christmas. So why was Jesus born a baby? Well, that's just how you're born. Well, that's not the right answer. Okay. Why was his mother, why did she have to be a virgin? Okay, do you really understand the significance behind that? Why did Jesus have to die? So I've heard some interesting, but frankly, some wrong answers to those questions. And all of those questions have significant ramifications in dealing with our sin problem. Many churchgoers haven't read the fine print. They click the I agree box without reading all the terms and conditions. Do you ever do that on the internet? You know, I want to get to the next page, and then up comes pages of stuff. And has anybody ever read any of that? No, you just go right to the bottom. I agree, because I want to move on to the next point. Well, Hebrews 9, get ready, it covers some of the fine print, and it actually matters. And let's pray for understanding as we dive into this. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we have a serious legal problem before you that needs to be resolved. And it has to do with sin. And God, we don't realize how serious this problem is and what a radical solution it's going to require. We don't simply want reformation, Lord. We need transformation in our lives. We need help. God, open our eyes, help us to understand in a new and fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we often say, in order to see how good, what good news the gospel is for us, what do we have to see? We have to see the bad news. We have to understand that we have a problem. So to find our way back to God, first thing, we need to understand that sin is a bigger problem than we realize. It's a bigger problem than we even realize. Remember, these listeners who got this letter were converted Jews. They thought they had the inside track on finding their way back to God. They knew the religious lingo, but they had not read the fine print. So the preacher here is explaining to them that the old covenant, the law, the religious system established in the Old Testament under Moses, guys, that was never meant to be the solution. It was meant to point them to the solution, but it was not the radical solution that our sin problem required. So what did the Old Testament system, the sacrificial system, the law, the Old Testament, how did that help us? It was meant to be a tutor, Galatians tells us, to lead us to Christ. So the Old Covenant reveals several things. First is this. The Old Covenant reveals the problem of separation. As we read these verses, I want to put a picture of the temple at that time up so you can see a visual of what is being described. Okay, so you can see it there. In the text, the preacher is maybe describing the tabernacle, which was before the temple, but it was based on the same idea of separation. But in some ways, the temple was even more impressive in communicating this idea of separation. The tabernacle was just a mobile temple. But at the time of the writing of this letter, it was Herod's temple that was the place that they would have gone to in Jerusalem. And what I want you to see is the design of the temple was to illustrate the fact that sin had separated them from God. Okay? So Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5. Let's follow along. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread and the presence. It is called the holy place. Okay, so You see the big building up there on the left, it says Holy Place on top of it. And it's just really the front part of that building that he's describing. Behind the second curtain was a section called the Most Holy Place. So you can see there's a little blue curtain in there, and then there's another room behind it. Being the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna that they had saved from the time that they had left Egypt, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the covenant that Moses had brought down from the mountain, were inside that box, which was called the Ark, and it was in that small room in the back, the Holy of Holies. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, these carved angels. And then he says, of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Well, thankfully, he doesn't. It would take many, many more pages that are already written in the Old Testament that describe all of those things. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that this whole temple, these things, the way they were built and they were designed, were only a shadow. They were a copy of heavenly things. And what did we describe it as? A spiritual Epcot of sorts. But it was nothing compared to the glory of heaven, the real things it represented. So the temple was a reminder to everyone that sin has created this problem of separation. There's walls, there's curtains, there's gates, there's inner rooms, there's outer courts, right? So, wow. There's serious separation going on here. This is what it's telling me, but there's more. That's the first problem. The second problem is the Old Covenant reveals this problem of access. The closer you got to the Holy of Holies, the fewer people who were even allowed close to it. So let's put the picture back up there again. Next slide, yes. Gentiles, or unclean Israelites, had to stay out completely, okay? The Gentiles' courtyard out here, they couldn't even go in anywhere near there. If you were not a Jew, or if you were unclean, sorry, not allowed. Then you go into the women's courtyard, okay? So that was as far as who could go. Women, right? As far as they could go in that courtyard there. Then there was the inner court where it's a priest's courtyard, Israelites' courtyard. Okay, it's beyond this wall here. So only clean Israelites who were not ceremonial unclean, who were presenting a sacrifice, could go in there, but they could only even go so far. There were some steps, but they would go in there and the priests would offer the sacrifices. Then you have the holy place, okay, into the larger building now, where only priests could go, but not just any priest. So there are a lot of priests, you know, the tribe of Levi, and there were many different priests had different duties. Well, they would take turns. They would rotate. You know, they didn't stay at the temple all the time. They did it in shifts, you know, maybe once a year, maybe twice a year, three times a year. But the people who went into the holy place were not the priests who were giving the sacrifices. They had to cast lots to see who was going to go into the holy place on a regular basis. You know, you had a week where you would go in, you'd trim the candles, you would put new bread on the table, you would make sure the incense was burning and the lamps. That was your duty, but not just anybody. You had to cast a lot and to go in there. So that's what John the Baptist's father, his name was Zechariah. If you remember the story in Luke, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he drew the lot. He was a priest, and it was his turn to go into the holy place to an angel. You know, said, you're going to have a son, John the Baptist, and Zechariah didn't believe him. So what did the angel do? Said, you're not talking until your child is born, and you're going to call him John. All right, so that's what was going on in that story. So that's chapter 9, verse 6. You ready? These preparations, all of this building stuff having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, those who drew lots, performing their ritual duties, but into the second section, only the high priest goes. But he only goes once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as that first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. Okay, so this is a significant problem of access. You know, this doesn't sound like a solution. This sounds like the revealing of you guys have a serious problem. Which it is. There's separation, there's limited access, and God designed this. He told them how to build this. He told them what it was to look like, and he did it, what does it say in verse 8? By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. That was the purpose. That's what God was trying to communicate to the Israelites here. You know, you got a problem. This is not the final solution. So we need to understand that sin is a bigger problem than we realize, and it wasn't just for them. It's for us. We tend to minimize our faults. We tend to justify our actions, and we think that somehow God should stop making such a big deal about our little shortcomings. I'm trying. We really have no idea what it means to be holy, to be perfect, to be blameless. Okay, but this is the system that God gave to help them and to help us see God is holy. We are not. There's separation. You just can't come in any way you want. And then there is this added illustration God gives them, and it involves blood, okay? Sacrifices. I mean, if I live, you know, I'm not going to be a priest. It was a bloody business. But here's the problem. It was not effective. So the Old Covenant reveals this third problem of ineffectiveness. Let's continue with chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Well, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Interesting clue there. And then let's just skip to verse 19. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Can you imagine? Me up here throwing blood on you? Saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, we're going to read more about this in chapter 10, but the preacher has already illustrated several times that, listen, the blood of bulls and goats, it's not apples to apples with our guilt. It's not effective. It cannot remove your sin problem. All of that was part of the Epcot experience, meant to show you the severity of sin before a holy God. It's a taste. It's a shadow. It's a copy. And the detail of all these sacrifices and what they were meant to atone for is, frankly, it's incredible. It's kind of difficult reading. Really starts in Exodus and is sprinkled throughout Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's large sections that explain all of the things that you did to atone for. And you'll see this. There are intentional sins of commission, things you know that you did are wrong. And, you know, we do that. There's lots of those kinds of sins. Then there are intentional sins of omission. Okay, when you don't do what you should do, it's actually a sin. It's a sin of omission that's intentional. There's probably more of those than the intentional ones. And then what do we see here in chapter 9, verse 7? It's talking about unintentional sins, things you didn't mean to do. Oh, that was an accident. It still needs to be atoned for. There has to be a sacrifice. And then it doesn't mention it here, but in the book of Psalms, we read about our hidden sins, things that even today we don't even know that we did that are wrong. You know, accident, or obviously it would have to have been an accident. You didn't intend to do it, but you don't even realize that you did it. So there's lots of ways for us to sin. Now, if a Jew decided to follow every command regarding making a sacrifice for sin, okay, I want to do the best job I can at following all the laws that God has given, this is all they would do in life. Okay, as soon as they left the temple after having made a sacrifice, they would have to start preparing the next sacrifice. In fact, the nation would be bankrupt in a very short period of time. So that whole system was designed to show them their sin problem. They needed a better sacrifice, is what it says there in verse 23. They need a better sacrifice than these. So within a short period of time, the spiritual Epcot got taken away. In 70 AD, okay, so if Jesus was 33, you know, when he died, about 40 years later, less than 40 years later, the Romans destroyed the temple, tore it down. Every block was taken away, was removed. Modern Jews today, then you say, well, what do modern Jews do? You know, there's no sacrifice. There's no temple for them to go to. Well, they have actually essentially abandoned the need for sacrifice. And so modern Jews would say prayer, repentance, and good deeds. That's all you have to do. We don't need to have a sacrifice anymore. Well, that's convenient, right? Just lower the bar. All right, well, we can't do that. So let's just say this is it. Well, we don't get to decide what the bar is, where the bar goes. God decides that. And here's what we're trying to say. Our sin problem is bigger than we realize. It requires a radical solution. But until we understand how bad our situation is, we really won't appreciate how awesome the good news of God's solution is. One of my neighbors, and you may have issues like this, one of my neighbors, he's a friend of mine, he has an increasing problem with alcohol. Okay, do you know anybody like that? Everyone sees it in his life, but who? Him. He doesn't see it. When we try to help him, he refuses to help. Why? He doesn't think he has a problem. He doesn't see how big of a problem it is, so he doesn't embrace a solution. We know that's true of alcoholics, but what about us? If we don't see how big our sin problem is before a holy God, we're not going to embrace the solution. We don't need help. I'm okay. Thank you. That's okay. I'm glad it's good for you, but I don't really need that help. So we got to understand how serious it is for us to be able to embrace that. But once we acknowledge, hey, you know what? I have a problem. Here's the good news. God has made a way for us. So to find our way back to God, we need to understand, number two, Jesus is the solution to our problem. Jesus is the solution. So the old covenant reveals the problem, but the new covenant provides the radical solution we need through Jesus. And the first thing he does is he removes this barrier between us and God. So let's see how he does it. And back to Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, the real deal, not Epcot, he entered once for all into the real holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then let's skip just to verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So one of the most tangible and visible illustrations that God has given us that this barrier is gone, it's been removed, is what happened in the temple on the day that Jesus was crucified. Do you know what happened in the temple the day that Jesus was crucified? Do you know? What happened? The veil, okay? That curtain, you know, it's been described as 4 inches thick. A team of horses could not tear it apart, you know, the Jewish historians told us. The Bible clearly tells us on the day that Jesus was crucified, that curtain was torn in two, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. Who tore it? God tore it. Jesus is the solution to our separation. He's removed the barrier between us and God. Second thing the new covenant provides is this unlimited access to God. Now, here we're going to get into some of the fine print, some of the legalese, if you will, because sin is a legal problem between us and God. There's a penalty that must be paid, and God cannot just look the other way in love and just say, well, I'll just forgive him. If he did, he would not be a just God. You know, we would give judges in our country all kinds of grief if they said, you know, he's really a nice guy, and they let criminals to go. We'd say, no, that's not right. You know, you're not a just judge if you let a criminal get away with a crime and not have to pay the punishment. We have a problem. You know, we sin that must be paid for. Now, Jesus takes our penalty. Because God loves us, he himself satisfies the legal requirement of sin. He can what belongs. Let's look at 9 verses 15 to 18. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now, how can we do that? Well, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Okay, somebody paid your penalty. There was a death. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Okay, if Jesus wants us to get what belongs to him, he's given us an inheritance, but you don't get the inheritance until who dies? The person who owns it all. You know, it's not yours until they die. Well, this was all Jesus's, and we don't get it until he dies. It says, verse 17, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Okay, so he's removed the separation, but now he's made the way for anyone to find their way home. No more priests, they're not needed. No more limited access. And this is what Paul is writing about. We read it as we were worshiping in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll put it up on the screen, starting in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off And he preached peace to those who were near, for through him, we both have what? Access. He's talking here about Jews and Gentiles, everyone. There's no separation anymore. There's no distinction. We all have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The curtain was torn. Come on in through Christ. All are welcome. Barrier is gone. Access has been granted. God has made a way for us to have peace with him. He's opened up the path for us to find our way home as members of God's family. So what did Paul say made the way? What? The blood of Jesus. Blood, like it or not, is essential in dealing with our sin problem. And it's not just any blood. The blood of bulls and goats, is that good enough? No, it won't pay for it. That was part of Epcot. It was meant to point you to the real solution. The solution is radical. The blood could only come from God himself in Jesus. Now, we have a theological term for this. It's called substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place. He is our substitute. It's in our statement of faith. And it's in our statement of faith because there's no room for negotiating, okay? This is a critical thing that we believe. We'll put it on the screen here. This is what we believe about the work of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. There's no other way. This is the radical solution for our sin problem. And this sufficient sacrifice provides a third thing. This is really good news. It is complete and final forgiveness. Complete and final forgiveness. Chapter 9, verse 12 to 14. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, okay, that was in the old law, if those things could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then verse 24 till the end. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, okay, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood that's not his own, for then Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what Jesus did for you, how many times did he have to do it? Once. One and done. Once for all. This is what the Apostle Paul preached to the Jews in Acts chapter 13. Let's put it on the screen. Paul was speaking to Jews here, and he said, therefore, after he told them the gospel, he said, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is what? Set free from how many sins? Every sin. a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. It could never happen. The law of Moses was never going to do what Jesus did for you. His sacrifice, his blood shed once, was enough for all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, for all of your sin, past, present, and future. We are set free, those who believe and trust him. How does the preacher here describe those of us who believe? It's at the end of chapter 9, verse 28. How does he describe those who believe? Jesus is coming to save those who are doing what? Eagerly waiting for him. Jesus is coming again. He promised that. And the reason he hasn't come back yet is he wants more people to be freed from sin. Okay, it's a serious problem that requires a radical solution. And the whole entire old covenant system was designed to reveal that, to remind people that they needed a better solution for sin. But Jesus gave us a reminder too. It's called the Lord's Supper. All right, and we're going to share it today. And Rodney, did you invite the elementary kids? Okay, to come back and join us for a time of communion. And let's go ahead and put the slide up there that gives some of the instructions, and I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and distribute the elements. Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And after he had done that, he explained to them that he was going to go away. And when he went away, Jesus said, I'm going to trust you with the mission that I began. And that mission is helping people find their way back to God. And until that day when he returns that they're waiting eagerly for, he gave them this practice that we call the Lord's Supper. So just hang on to your cup until everybody's been served. And it's very interesting. He tells us about it in Matthew 26, and we can go ahead and put that verse up on the screen. When Jesus was doing this, the disciples were actually practicing one of the Epcot traditions. It was Passover. Okay, it was the Jewish Passover, which was the celebrating of the rescue of the Jews from their slavery in Egypt. And if you remember what happened at that time, God told the Jews who were slaves to take a lamb, to slaughter it, a lamb without blemish, and to take the blood and to actually spread it on their doorposts, on the sides, and on the tops. And that when the angel of death came through, the angel would see the blood that was shed of that lamb and would consider that lamb a substitute for their lives and would spare those in the household. Okay, so that very practice of Passover was meant to foreshadow, to point people to the real solution of what Jesus would do for them and for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus uses that opportunity at Passover to point them to the radical solution, and it involves Jesus' blood. So let me read this, Matthew 26 on the screen. Now, as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Right there, he said, "I'm coming back." Are you waiting eagerly for that day when you get to sit at the table with Jesus face to face? You get to drink that cup with him in his Father's kingdom. That day is coming. It's coming. And if you believe in Jesus, if you're trusting his sacrifice, his blood, for the forgiveness of your sins, he wants you to know you are forgiven. It was enough. Now, if you're hearing or if you're understanding some of this for the first time, the light bulb is turning on, the switch has been flipped, I understand. You can believe right now. You don't have to wait for anything else. You can tell the Lord this in your heart right now, okay? God, I need you. I need your radical solution for my sin problem. I believe. I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me. If you said that for the first time in your heart and you believed, this can be the first time that you share in the Lord's Supper as a follower of Jesus. So let me invite all of us now. As Jesus instructed, he took the bread, he broke it, he said, this is my body given, take and eat. And then he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of many. Take and drink. You can pass your cups to the aisles and we'll collect those. Let me pray. Father, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's nothing else that could solve our sin problem but your blood, God, innocent blood, perfect blood. God, thanks for your patience with us. You just bear with us for so long. Our sin problem is so much bigger than we realize, but Jesus, your provision is even greater. God, thank you that we are forgiven. It is complete. It is full. It is final. Once for all of our sins, past, present, and future,